Well, praise the Lord. I'm so grateful to the Lord for His goodness and for His Word and how He speaks to my heart. And it's been an awful long time since I've had the opportunity to be up here. And this message that the Lord has given me tonight, He actually gave to me quite a few months ago. It was back probably in January, maybe February, when we were going through the Answers in Genesis study with Ken Ham. Got my wheels turning. There was something that he said, and I'll get into that in a minute. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, we are so grateful to You for Your goodness. You are very great, Lord, and we are just amazed at how You love us, God. You are so glorious, Lord, and it's just such a great and awesome thing that You desire to work through Your people, Lord God, that You desire not just to save us and leave us as we are, Lord God, but that You would save us and change us, and that You would make us into the image of Your Son, Lord God, that we would be more like Jesus, that we would be able to be useful in Your hand, Lord God. Lord God, that's what we desire this evening, that You would continue to change us from image to image and glory to glory. And that, Lord, You would fill our hearts with Your Word, that it would sink deep into our hearts, Lord God, and that You, Holy Spirit, would bring it to our remembrance as we go throughout each and every day as we walk with You, God. We just love You and give You thanks for this Word, and we ask, Lord God, that You would be high and lifted up tonight, that You would be glorified in everything that is said and done, that You would be glorified in the hearts of Your people as they seek to hear Your voice, Lord God. Speak to each one of us, God. We give You thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was saying, God gave me this message a few months ago when we were going through the Answers in Genesis study. And I believe as the Lord's been showing this to me over, you know, the past few weeks in particular, as I really, you know, went back into looking at the Word that the Lord had given me, and the Lord was just speaking to my heart that He has been, and we all know, He's been preparing His people for greater things than what we've been doing. And the Lord has confirmed that to me on Tuesday night during prayer meeting, what He said through Brother Wyatt. He was talking about God desiring to prepare us for what He has for us, desiring to prepare us to receive those that He wants to bring in this building, desiring to prepare us to be able to go out and bring those people in that He wants to fill this building with. And He's been preparing us for that, and He's going to continue to prepare us for that and to prepare us for greater things. God doesn't stop, does He? Is there ever a time when God stops in His leading us and teaching us and guiding us? There's never a place where God stops. He's always wanting to bring us to a greater place of victory with Him, and that's what this Word tonight is about. It's bringing us even closer to that life of victory that He wants us to walk in. In one of those studies that we had with Ken Ham, he was talking about a dark day in Australia's history. Do you guys remember him saying that? He really didn't dwell on it. He just made a comment, and he said that, you know, they're having to do, he was speaking of evolution, and he was talking about how there was a very dark day in Australia's history because of evolution. I'm going to read to you an excerpt from an article of his from January of this year. He was speaking of this thing that had happened in Australia's history. He said this. He said, Australia is a land of brutal beauty and extraordinary biological diversity, but it's also a land that is stained with the blood of thousands and thousands of innocents. In 1924, the New York Tribune, ran a headline that declared, Kindred of Stone Age Men Discovered on Australian Island, Missing Links with Mankind in Early Dawn of History. They were talking about some of our Aborigines, a people group living on the island of Tasmania. The Aborigines had been misunderstood, abused, and slaughtered from the early days that the Europeans landed in our country. When it appeared that the Aborigines might have some scientific value, biologists from England and Germany began to hunt them as research specimens. Many were driven into swamps and then shot. Hunters were given instructions on how to skin them and prepare their skulls as specimens for museums around the world. all in the name of evolution. Some were taken live, some were killed, and many of their graves were robbed. An estimated 5 to 10,000 graves were desecrated as scientists sought Aborigine remains for study. Until fairly recent times, really recent times, the Australian government had a policy that if an Aboriginal married a non-Aboriginal, then the child of that union was considered more advanced than the Aboriginal parent. And that child was therefore then forcibly taken away and put into foster homes, in missions, in different places in the country. And it was a very sad part of Australia's history. They were still battling over those issues today, trying to mend the wounds of racism of the past as my country moves into the future. This practice that they had, it actually began in the late 1800s, but the policy that the Australian government had wasn't actually set into law until 1909, 1910, around there, and it lasted all the way up until the 1960s, early 1970s, before they abolished it and got rid of it altogether. And this year, there's been a lot in the news in regards to this subject. This time in Australia's history is being referred to now as the Stolen Generations. And I want to start with our first scripture tonight in Ecclesiastes 1:9. If you'll turn there with me. We've got a lot of scripture to go through tonight, so bear with me. Most of them we probably won't turn to. But our first one is in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 9. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. Pastor Maggie was talking this morning about Ezekiel and about the captivity, and she said that the devil hasn't changed his tactic, that throughout time, his one purpose has been to take God's people away from God, to separate them from God, to separate them from his people, and to assimilate them into the other cultures, to take them and to make them other than God desired for them to be. Just as this group of Aboriginal people were taken from their homes, these children were taken from their homes to be assimilated in to the white culture, to the European culture there in Australia, the devil has been doing this same thing since the beginning of time. He's been stealing the generations of God's people from century to century, age to age, day to day. That's his one and only desire, is to take that which God has set apart for himself and destroy it. To take each one of us, doesn't matter where our walk with the Lord is, where we stand with him, from the greatest to the youngest, that's his one and only desire. And as most of you know, the closer you press into God, the harder the enemy wants to come at you and the more he wants to separate you from God. And so this evening, we're going to be talking about that very thing. And one of the things that God has given us in his word as a way of escape to help us to stand. You know, I was thinking about how Christ has saved each one of us. In Matthew 18:11, it says, "For the Son of Man came to save that which was lost." If he came to save that which was lost, don't you think he might want to keep it? And if he wants to keep it, I'm sure that he is able to keep it, is he not? And that's what the Lord was speaking to me in this message, is that he wants to bring us to an even stronger place in our walk with him, that we can have those times when the devil comes against us and we can stand there and say, "Oh, it's you again," and turn our heads and continue to walk on with God, to not acknowledge, to not stand there and give ear to the words of the enemy of our soul, but to continue to press on with God. If you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 7, we're going to look at another scripture here that speaks even more of that ability that Christ has to save. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 23. Actually, let's start with 24. This is speaking of Christ and his role as as priest, as our high priest. It says, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So not only does he save, but he saves to the uttermost. Fully, completely, not any part of any of us here, there won't be one part that he will leave unsaved. There's not going to be one part that in the end the devil will still have. We all are clear on that, that he is going to bring us to perfection. That's his goal and that's his desire. I was listening to a message from Art Katz. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. Pastor Mark and Maggie are. He was a wonderful preacher, Jewish man that came to Christ and loved the Lord. And I've listened to quite a few of his sermons recently. And in one of his messages, he was talking about the three main areas that the devil desires to use to get to you. Three main areas in your life that the devil will attack. And he said that those are your relationship to God, your relationship to the church, and your relationship to the world. And I was thinking about that, and I was like, you know, everything that the devil can throw at you falls under those categories. It'll either deal with your relationship to God, separating you from him, doing something to turn your eyes from God, to make you angry at God, or likewise with the church. It can be an individual in the church body as a whole, or to be the, you know, separated from the visible church, to be separated from his body to pull you apart. And the last thing is our relationship to the world. We are to be in the world, but not of the world. And he wants to do, like Pastor Maggie said, to separate us from God and to assimilate us to the world. He wants to blend us in with everybody else, to make us like the world. And that's something that's becoming a great thing in our country today, to be like the world. So many churches are assimilating, and they are becoming like the world. They are falling prey to this one and greatest attack of the enemy of our souls. We, as human beings, have a tendency to forget who our enemy is. We all know. None of us are in any way unaware of who the true enemy is. We all know from day to day that the enemy of our souls is the devil. It's not Leah. It's not Isella. It's not Crystal. It's not Jeff. It's not Clayton. It's not Pastor Maggie. It's not any one individual. No matter how much that person might grate on you at any given time, they are not the enemy, never will be the enemy. The enemy will always be the devil. And that's where everything that we have, every bit of anger that we have, should be directed at the devil, not at that individual. But we, in the middle of a time of frustration or irritation because somebody did something, begin to direct all of our irritation, anger, whatever, at that person. We may not do it outwardly. We might do it inwardly. But we will still direct all of those feelings of hurt that we have at that person. We're human beings, and it's very hard because of our nature not to do that. But God desires for us to be able to not do that. He desires for us to be able to take whatever situation we are in and see it for what it is. To see it as the enemy coming to attack us, to separate us from our brothers and sisters in the Lord, to separate us from God himself, or to bring us closer to the world. We are not to be a people that are fearful. We are to be a people of warfare. We are to be a people that aren't shy. We're not to be passive, but we are to be fearless for our God. Psalm 144:1 says, "Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle." We need to know how to fight. And a fight isn't necessarily something you're going to do with your hands. For us, that fight is going to be all up here. It's going to take place in your mind. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. Beginning at verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. See that word resist in verse 9? Pastor Mark has preached on this before. And there are so many scriptures in these letters from the Apostle Paul and from Peter that take that kind of battle stance in their reference. It's either running a race as, you know, and looking at us as though we are a competitor in a way, where we are pressing on toward a goal, or we are a soldier in an army. And in this particular word here, resist, can mean a few things. It can mean oppose, to rebel, or to withstand. Now, to me, I don't know about you, just dealing with rebellion from different people I have worked with, and dealing with rebellion in my little ones as they've been growing up, and rebellion seems to me to be a very, very strong type of resistance. That's what our resistance, where the devil is concerned, is to be like. Instead of rebelling against God, we are to rebel against the devil. We are to take such a strong oppositional stance against him that he couldn't go any further. No matter how hard he tries, he may stand there and throw whatever he wants to out in the air, but he'll never get any farther than that. And that's God's desire for us, that we would be able to take that stand, and that we would not only resist and push back, but that we would push back with such a force that that would be it, that temptation would be done and gone until the next time. You know, God looks at our heart, and God will test us in different things, but God will never tempt us. But God will test the heart of man. Jeremiah 17:9-10 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." Why does God look at our heart? Why does God test the mind of man? God tests the mind of man, the heart, the seat of our emotions, and our mind, because the mind of man is not a safe place. The mind of man is the birthplace and the starting point of all sin, every sin. There is not one sin you will ever commit in your life that will not start here. It always starts here. It starts with a thought. There may be external factors that contribute to that thought coming in our head, but the mind is where sin truly begins to develop. It's never the cause of someone else. You know, we like to sit there and point fingers, and my poor children, they've had to deal with this from me many times over. "I can't believe you did this. You made me so angry." Well, you know what? They did something, and what they did was wrong. But for me to go, you know, it's okay to be angry and to be upset. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But for me to go to an extreme, to where I am railing in anger and cannot control myself, that's sin. And I'm directing it at them and saying it's their fault. That's not true. It's not their fault. They may be doing something to cause me to be angry, but my sin is my own. It's not anyone else's fault. But one of the biggest problems that we have is we have a tendency to think that our thought life is our own, that nobody else can hear it. Nobody else knows what's going on in there. So it's okay. We can take this thought. We can think on it. If we don't act on it, we're all right. We're good to go. Am I right? Do we do that? I do that all too often. But that's a dangerous place to be. That's probably the most dangerous place in your walk as a Christian that you can be in, to think that your thought life is your own and that you can do as you choose with it, and that God's okay with that as long as you're not acting upon it. God's not okay with that. After coming to Christ, there's not to be one part of us that we would choose to hold back for our own. Every part of us should be holy as He is holy, and our mind above all should be holy as He is holy. And that's God's desire, our heart and our minds are of utmost importance to God. Luke 6:45 says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaks." You know, we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 that there's nothing new under the sun. The devil hasn't changed his tactics. He never will, because it works. It's very effective. Not to give props to the devil and to say, hey, good job, you're doing a good job, but that's the truth. It's a matter of fact. We have made it an effective thing because we choose to let him be effective in our life, because we have taken our thought life and made it our own. But his one and greatest desire, like I said, is to pull us apart from God and to make us other than what God desired for us to be, to make us unfruitful and ineffective in the kingdom of God. God wants us to be a people that can be useful vessels in his hand, that he can take Isella one day and say, "Isella, you see that lady that's sitting down there a few feet away from you? You see that sadness on her face? I want you to go speak to her and tell her of my great love for her." And he wants Isella to be pure in her heart, that she can hear that word and she can go and say, "Yes, Lord, I will go and do it." And not have fear, to not be afraid of what the enemy might do, but to be able to go and to be fearless for God and do as he told her to do, so that we can be an effective people. If we are sitting here, as I do, I am guilty of this above anyone else. If we come here, we sit here, and we leave here, and our voice about the great things of God stays here, that's a problem. The great things of God shouldn't come out of our lips only when we're here or only when we're at home. They should be flowing from our lips freely, constantly, every day, everywhere we go, to every person that we meet. That we could be effective vessels in God's hand, that he could pour out on this dark and dying world to save that which was lost and to save them to the uttermost. And that's what he wants to do with us. That's what he wants to do with this body. That's what he wants to do with these children here tonight. He wants to be able to use each and every one of us to be able to draw them in and to save them the same way that he has saved us and is continuing to do a work in us. Verse 10 here in 1 Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That's a big thing to me, to settle you, that God wants to settle us. Not that we would be settled and good with our walk in the Lord, but that we would be settled in God to the point that no matter what comes against us, no matter what there is that presents itself in our life, that we would be so settled in God it wouldn't matter. That we could continue to be effective regardless of what happens. Regardless of whether or not, you know, for Crystal, whether or not Robert were to get sick and be in the hospital and their family were to be out of their only source of income, God wants Crystal and Morgan and Natalie to be so settled in him that they would be okay, that they would know for a certainty that God would take care of them and get them through. God wants us to know that if he says go and talk to that person, that he will give us the words to speak to that person he's told us to go and talk to. He wants us to be like Jeremiah, that we wouldn't be afraid of their faces, but that we would be so fearless and settled in him that we would be able to go, regardless of the look on their face, and speak the truth of the Word of God to them. Now, I was listening to another message not too long ago. It was actually on the way back from dropping the kids off at camp. It was a Tim DeLena sermon. He was talking about this same subject, and He was speaking in this sermon of his about seven stages to make a stronghold. Somebody in his congregation, I believe, had given him this, and it was a great picture, and I wanted to share this with everybody because it gives us a little bit better view on what the devil does. so that we know where to stop it. The seven stages to make a stronghold, or where a lie will begin to set in, is one. The first one is the entrance of a thought. Thoughts don't make you bad or good, we know that, but it's what you do with them that's important. So the entrance of a thought, that's the beginning stage right there. The entertainment of the thought is the next one. That's where you start to dwell on it. That's where you start getting into some muddy water and it's starting to become, you know, a little unsafe. The third is the examination of the thought. I would never, but if I did, I would. So you're starting to kind of dialogue with the thought in a way. You're starting to take it and examine it and, you know, try to figure it through. Well, how could I do this? Or how could I do this and not sin is another one. Have you ever done that? Four would be the enjoyment of the thought, where that thought starts to go from just being there in your head that you're mulling over to you actually starting to enjoy whatever that is. Do you ever think about that, that when you're angry and won't let it go, that you're enjoying that thought? That's a little nuts, isn't it? It doesn't make any sense. But if you think about it, that's exactly what it is. We enjoy that to the point that we are enjoying whatever it is, either how it makes us feel because it gives us some sort of power because we're manipulating somebody, or because we like what it's doing to someone else. It's a pretty sick and sad thing that we are like that, isn't it? That we would enjoy thoughts like of that nature. The fifth is the experience of the thought. This is where you figure, well, might as well do it. You know, I've been thinking about it. Might as well go ahead and do it. The sixth is the envelopment of the thought. This is where you get all wrapped up in it, where it becomes all that you think about. It's where it consumes you and who you are. And the seventh is the entrenchment of the thought. This is where it's gone from, from just a thought to a full-blown stronghold in your life that you can't just walk away from. Now, even though the seventh is the full-blown stronghold, I would say you've probably already got the beginnings of a stronghold by step two. Once you're beginning to entertain that thought, you've already laid a foundation for that stronghold. And everything that comes after that, you're just building walls. You're setting up the walls for the enemy so that he can come in and take up residence in that stronghold that you're building for him. How great is that? That you would build a home for the enemy of your soul in your life just by doing these simple things. And do you have any idea how incredibly quickly all seven of these can happen? You can go from thought to entrenchment in a matter of minutes. So the point to this, to giving you these seven stages, is so you can see, you know, because God, before I heard this message, God was already speaking these things to my heart. When I would be in different places in this, dealing with something, you know, God was always there saying, all right, you need to come out of this now. This is it. You've got to stop now. Do not take this any further. I want to ask you a question. Is it easier to defeat an enemy when they're just starting to come into your land, or when they've already set up camp and started digging trenches? When they first come in. When that thought first comes in, that's when we need to act. Turn with me to the book of James. We're going to go to James, the first chapter. This actually is a scripture that came to me this morning through my wonderful husband back there. We're sitting here this morning. He's like, oh, this would go with your message. And I read it, and I was like, well, praise the Lord. You know what? It would. And it fit that spot. And so I was so grateful. Praise God for a godly husband. But starting verse 12 of chapter 1, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Like I said, it's easier to defeat an enemy when he's just starting to come into your promised land than it is when he's already set up camp. But we're going to look at an example, incredibly familiar passage of Scripture. It's one that we always use when we're talking about temptations. Matthew chapter 4. We're going to talk about Jesus when he was tempted in the wilderness. If I can get there. Beginning with verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, It is written again, You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, Away with you, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Christ, our example, had the perfect response for everything that the devil threw at him. But God wants us to be able to respond in the same way. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 say this, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every response that Jesus had began with, It is written. Everything he said revolved around the Word of God because he is the Word that became flesh. But he is our example to follow. When the devil comes at us and puts those thoughts in our head, the very first time that thought comes in, that's to be our response. It can be anything. You can pick any scripture under the sun that fits that situation and you can speak that. Or you can do something as simple as say, God, deliver me. In the Word, or to turn your thoughts completely away from it and praise the Lord instead. There are so many different things that you can say or things that you can do to stop that thought before it goes any farther than that first entrance into your mind. And that's what God desires for us to be able to do, that we would be able to take those thoughts as they come in our head, that we would be able to stop them the minute that they're first conceived. That, yeah, we might have conception, but we wouldn't give birth to it. That we wouldn't take it any farther than that. But that's what I wanted to share with you this evening, because it's such an important thing for us to realize and to remember that on a daily basis, that your mind and my mind is the most unsafe place on this earth. There is no other place in this earth that is more dangerous than your own mind, that could do you the greatest harm. None. I don't care where you go, you could be surrounded by 1,000 men with guns, and your mind is more dangerous. Because man can only do damage to the body. But you get in cahoots with the devil and you can do damage to your soul. We're going to turn to one last scripture, and then I'm going to close. Go to Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. I love this passage. We're going to begin with verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. What mind is that? The mind of Christ. Striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. And that verse 28, I love that verse. When you stand fast, when you turn your back on the devil and say, in effect, I'm not going to listen to your lies. I am not going to turn my back on God. It is a proof to the enemy of his perdition. It is a token to him that he is going to hell, and that's where he's going to be, and that's where he's going to stay. Every time you turn those thoughts down, you're reminding the devil what he has coming. How great and mighty is our God. I'm so grateful to God that he desires not to just save me and take me to heaven, but that he has desired a greater thing for me, for each one of us, that he desires to take this weak, cracked vessel, and that he would make it into a vessel that's useful in his hands. And he wants a people here in this body of believers that would be useful in his hands. So he wants us to take this word very seriously. I would ask each one of you that you would take it to the Lord, that you would say, God, remind me of this. Make this an ever-present thing in my life, that every time the devil would come at me, that my first thought would be, it needs to go now. That I would take every thought captive to the Word of God. That I would be able to look at every thought, not just one thought, not just two thoughts, not just this one or that one, but every thought that comes into my head, I would be able to take it captive and bring it into obedience to the Word of Christ. I don't know where each of you stand in your heart with the Lord. I don't know what your desires are when it comes to serving God. If your desire is to be, you know, there are all kinds of callings in the body of Christ, but every one of us is to be a vocal, verbal vessel that can be used, that we would be able to open our mouth. But regardless of whether he's using you here in this body, whether he's using you out on the street, whether he's using you at work, whether he's using you at home with your family, doesn't matter where it is. God wants you to have your heart and your mind solely set upon him, desirous to serve him in any and every capacity, and to be fearless for him in everything that you do. And as he calls this body forward, as he takes us step by step and brings us to the place he wants us to be, he wants us to be prepared for that. He wants us to be prepared for what he has for us. And I agree with Wyatt and what he's been saying, just by what the Lord's been speaking to me, that he's going to change things here in this place. And it's not that far off. We can look all around us and look at the news and know that this world is changing. And if this world is changing, God's body has to change. We have to change with it, or we will fall with it. We are going to have to change and be a strong people that can stand as this world continues to get darker. And I know that's what God wants to do. So I just ask that you would keep these things in your heart, that you would take them to the Lord, that you would seek the Lord. for how he might use you in the coming days, weeks, months, years, whatever he may have in store for you. But take this word and ask him to plant it deep in your heart, because it's incredible what God can do. Those most difficult of times, God can bring you out of in an instant. And that's what he wants to do. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Mighty God, we give you praise and thanks, Lord God, for you are great. Lord God, you created the heavens and the earth. You created each one of us, Lord God. You formed us in our mother's wombs. But Lord God, you have saved us, and you are changing us and making us into a people that can stand fast and strong for you. And Lord God, we are so grateful to you that your hand is on us and that you guard us each and every day. We are so grateful that you would speak to us, Lord, and that you would show us a way of escape when the enemy would come against us, Lord. That we wouldn't have to stand there and listen to it as we've been so accustomed to, but that we would be able to turn our back and turn our faces back toward you. Lord God, we give you praise and glory, and I ask, Lord, that as each one of us leaves here tonight, that you would carry us each home safely, and that you would bring us back together again safely at our next appointed time. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we desire so much that you would be honored in each and every one of our lives, Lord, that you would be high and lifted up in every heart in this place. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.